Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, hey there, everybody. My name's Brock, and I want to thank you for joining us for virtual worship service this week here at Heritage Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I am so glad that you are tuned in today. And before we dive into our message, I want to say a few words about current events and the week that we're walking into together. Here in the United States, we are enduring a season of extreme polarization. Citizens in our country are divided over issues that have deep roots and divided over fears and suspicions that have been building for a long time. But the division has reached what seems like a boiling point, and it doesn't show much sign of slowing down, especially as we enter the week of a presidential inauguration. I know that this is a week that many of you have been dreading and some of you have been anxiously awaiting. I know that most of you have concerns about what's going to happen this week, and you have your own opinions about what's best for the future of our country. I certainly have my own opinions too. And as a citizen of this country, I wish to God that there was a way that we could all find common ground in our politics. I wish we could get around tables together and wade through all the relevant history and the facts and address the foundational issues that divide us. I wish that we could separate truth from misinformation and decide together to deal with reality, whatever it is. I wish that we could listen to one another, hear one another, and believe one another. I wish we all felt like we could trust all of our leaders to do what's best for us, but none of those wishes seem likely to be granted this week. This week, I anticipate that we'll hear more slander, more name-calling, more half-truths, and more cynicism, just like we heard last week and the week before that and the week before that. But today, in this worship service, we've spent the last few moments together remembering and commemorating a totally different kind of leader. We have focused our attention together on a leader who refused to engage in slander and who always told the truth. We've spent this time singing the praises of Jesus, who proved that he would rather die for his enemies than kill his enemies. And while Jesus was dying a cruel death, he prayed that his enemies would be forgiven. This leader is the founder and namesake of our church and the reason we exist. And this leader said, "Anyone who wants to be my follower must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." And I'm not going to do an entire sermon on that statement today. I've got another sermon coming up. But I want to be clear that Jesus will never lead you to seek revenge or to hurt someone else to get more power or to take pleasure in someone else's suffering, even if you think they deserve it. Jesus will never lead you to deny the image of God in another person, and Jesus will never lead you to hatred. And that even holds true. In fact, I'd say it especially holds true when it comes to your politics. And so this week, as you hear news and rumors that make you fearful, as you witness behavior that breaks your heart and makes your blood boil, and as you contemplate what ought to be done and how you should respond, I want to remind you that those moments are the precise moments when you have to decide again whether you really want to be a follower of Jesus. And so I want to pray for you. In fact, I want to pray for all of us that even if the world around us makes it seem impossible, that this week we would respond with selfless love. And so for our prayer, I borrow the words of St. Francis of Assisi, who prayed, "Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us offer love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, let us offer hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not so much to be understood as to understand. And not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen." All right. On a lighter note, today is the third message in our series of sermons called Be the Spark, which is all about having a faith that radiates out to other people. You know that we've spent a lot of time over the last 10 months learning the best ways to not be contagious to the people around us when it comes to COVID-19. Now, of course, some of the recommended protocols are things that we were supposed to be doing anyway. Washing our hands, covering our mouths when we sneeze or cough, and cleaning high traffic surfaces regularly. But we've also learned and implemented some strategies that were new to most of us, because a year ago, we weren't talking about mask mandates and social distancing in everyday life. We've gotten an education together on how not to spread something that we might have to the people around us. And so there's a certain irony to preaching a message today about how to make faith more contagious. But the truth is that our quest to share the hope of Jesus with the world has never been more necessary than it is right now, even in the middle of a pandemic. And if you're a Christian, or if you've been around church very much, then you probably know that for the last 2,000 years, Christians have collectively been searching for the most effective ways to bless the world and share our faith. And the premise of this series is that the best methods for sharing our faith are the methods that we can learn from the examples Jesus gave us. And I'll bet if you think back to the Jesus stories you've heard, you could probably list a few things Jesus did that blessed the people around him. You might remember some of his teaching, his healing, the miracles he performed, like walking on water, the prayers he prayed, and eventually dying on a cross and then coming back to life. But I wonder if you've ever considered how intentional Jesus was about choosing who he ate with. You know, it's easy to miss because it seems like a minor detail, but eating was actually a significant part of the way that Jesus blessed other people and showed them God's love. In fact, there's a story that's recorded. It's in the 9th chapter of the New Testament book of Matthew, and this story shows you what I'm talking about. This story is peculiar because this happens to be Matthew's written account of the day that he personally met Jesus. And the story goes that Jesus had just returned to the town of Capernaum from a ministry trip across the lake when he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Now, the reason that Matthew was sitting at a tax collector's kiosk is because Matthew was a tax collector. And we've talked about these people from time to time before, but tax collectors were thought of as greedy deserters by all of their neighbors. You see, at this time in history, Israel was an occupied territory of the Roman Empire. And so even though the tax collectors were actually Israelites, they were working for the Roman government. And none of the Israelites respected that at all. And so here's Jesus walking through town, and he sees a common sight, a tax collector's booth. And most people avoided stopping by the tax collector's booth if they could help it. I mean, cross over to the other side of the street, turn around, hide your face, do something, but avoid making eye contact and avoid the tax collector's booth at all costs unless you're required to go there to pay your taxes, but not Jesus. He doesn't avoid the booth and he doesn't avoid the tax collector. He walks right up to him. And verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed Jesus. Now, we don't get a whole lot of context clues here. We don't know if Matthew and Jesus had ever met before, or if Matthew knew who Jesus was or what Jesus might be inviting him to do. But the very next verse says that as Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. So picture this. Jesus asks Matthew to follow him and then leads Matthew right to his own home where Jesus joins him for a meal. But not only him, it also includes a group of Matthew's associates. It was the other tax collectors in town. And then some other people that Matthew refers to in the story simply as sinners, which was kind of a catch-all term for people who weren't religious or who were involved in an illicit lifestyle. In the society of Capernaum, the crowd at Matthew's house that day was a who's who of the religious misfits and Jesus. And the highly religious people in town, they were offended and disgusted by that. In fact, it made them suspicious. Matthew says, when the Pharisees, which were some of the religious elite in that town, when they saw all that was happening at Matthew's house, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, the religious establishment was bothered that Jesus would be seen with these people. They believed it compromised his ritual purity, but it also damaged his reputation and his credibility as a teacher. The way they saw it, Jesus ought to keep his distance from the sinners to teach them a lesson. I mean, maybe they'll feel the exclusion and decide to change. But Jesus approached things a completely different way. Jesus knew what the religious leaders were thinking. In fact, in Luke, one of the other books of the New Testament, Jesus references a rumor that was in circulation about his reputation because people were referring to him as a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. He knew that his choice of dining companions was making a statement to the religious leaders. But he also knew it was making a statement to the people he ate with. And it was a statement that communicated value and dignity and worth. It said, "I care about you and I want you to be a part of my life and I want to be a part of your life." In fact, this was a typical way that Jesus reached out to people for whom faith didn't come easy. Jesus didn't walk up to Matthew's tax booth and just drop a big Old Testament scroll on the table and tell him to get his life right. Jesus didn't look for groups of synagogue dropouts so that he could start preaching at them about their failures. Jesus didn't worry about guilt by association, and he didn't try to keep his distance from the religious outsiders. In fact, Jesus made it a habit to share a table and break bread with people who needed good news the most. And when he did it, it created opportunities for listening. It opened up opportunities for hospitality. And Jesus's posture of inclusion was a breath of fresh air to people who had been excluded by the faithful for far too long. In fact, it gave them hope and it gave them a point of entry to learn about God's love for them. Now, I want to quickly mention three other important instances when Jesus shared a meal with spiritually undeserving people. The first instance was at Jesus' Last Supper before his arrest and crucifixion. It's a long story and we're not going to read it, but the part that stands out for our topic today is that Jesus, at that meal, predicted that all of his disciples were about to abandon him. He knew that he was about to be betrayed and deserted by everybody around the table, but he still chose to share that meal. He shared it with Judas and Peter and all the others who would soon walk away, because he knew that that meal was making a statement to those disciples that they would soon remember and then never forget. There's a second moment recorded in John chapter 21 that happens after Jesus rose from the dead. All of Jesus' disciples had indeed abandoned him when he was arrested, but then they had seen him alive again, and they were confused and wondering what all of this meant. And John 21 tells us, Jesus met his disciples beside the lake one morning, and he had prepared breakfast. And he invited them to eat with him, and over breakfast, he reinstated them as his disciples, and he recommissioned them for their ministry roles. And there's a third moment. It's not recorded in your Bible, but it's one you're probably familiar with. We call it communion. It's that little meal that we participate in every week as a church family together. It's simple, juice and crackers. But it's so much more than that, because it really is the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus's meal shared with us. And we're invited to partake even if our behavior hasn't been very Christ-like lately. You see, the thing about sharing a meal is that it communicates acceptance. It communicates value. It makes a statement. It communicates hospitality. And it says, I want you to be a part of my life. Henry Nouwen was a writer and a theologian who said, when we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy and closeness. When we say, help yourself, take some more, don't be shy, have another glass, we offer our guests not only our food and drink, but also ourselves. And offering ourselves is exactly what Jesus was teaching us to do. So here's the takeaway. If we want to imitate Jesus, and if we want to mimic the way that Jesus connected with people far from God, one of the easiest and best things that we can do is create opportunities to eat together. But there's a few conditions. Because as you may remember from last week's message, we're not talking about treating people like projects. We're talking about being real, genuine friends. And so here's the assignment. I want you to begin to look for opportunities to sit and have informal, inquisitive conversations with people you hope will eventually come to know Jesus. I'm talking about breakfast meetings, lunch appointments, family dinners, or dessert. The timing and the food aren't exactly the point, and I realize that this may be especially difficult right now because of COVID, and as someone who hasn't eaten inside a restaurant since March, I understand, but the location isn't the point either. I've been hosting outdoor, socially distanced meetings and dinners on my back porch for months, just trying to find a workaround during the pandemic. But the point is to slow down and share the experience and get to know one another. And that means, based on last week's message, you're going to want to use a lot of the mealtime to listen. I'm sure you've probably witnessed that familiar scene that plays out in restaurants all the time, where a family goes out to dinner together but hardly speaks to one another because everyone is preoccupied with their cell phones. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about doing here. We're talking about a conversation. We're talking about sharing life. We're talking about investing in a friendship. And what we know is that when you eat together and get to know one another and invest in that friendship, it builds trust. It communicates value. And it gives you an opportunity to allow the hope Jesus has placed in your life to spill over in a way that's meaningful. I think this is a project that small groups could take on together, families could take on together. I think you could grill out and invite friends to attend with you. No pressure, no program, just friendships. And I truly believe that when people who live with real spiritual hope because of Jesus share life with those who Jesus misses the most, it makes that introduction more likely. So what do you say? You like to eat, right? I think it's good news that with a little planning and intentionality, your meals could also end up being part of your mission. And I can't wait to hear the stories of what God does through you. So in this season and during this series of messages, as you are praying and listening and asking God to show you the ways that you can share hope in your circle, in your network, in your life, I want you to plan on having a meal, sharing the table with someone you're praying for. And I can't wait to hear the stories and celebrate with you as God starts to build those friendships and build those relationships to a point that your spiritual conversation turns a corner and escalates to a whole new level where you have the chance to speak about the hope that carries you every day. I want you to tell me your stories. And as you do, I'm going to be praying for you. I hope you have a fantastic week. And I want to see you back here next Sunday. May God bless you.